If you don't have a bulletin this morning, you need one. So you also are going to need a pen or a pencil. Even if you don't usually take notes, at least the first four lines you're going to take notes. If you need a bulletin, Roy's got the last of them. Young Roy, handsome Roy, tall Roy. What, is there any other Roy?
Elroy.
Oh.
Old Roy.
Never. No comment. If you need a pencil, John Rose has got those. Young John, Harry John, Bulky John, Beastly John.
Big John.
Big John. Missionary John. John Boy. John Rose. All right, so pencils and the last of the bulletins coming around. King's Kids. Wait, no, not till I say. You look really excited to go. I'm going to hold you here for just another minute. All right, the King's Kids, before you go, you don't have to come up to me, but here's my request. Before you go to King's Kids, I want you to yell one thing at me that you want for Christmas. Don't yell it yet. I don't want you to think about it. I'm asking you to yell all together. You're going to all yell at the same time to me. Yell one thing you hope you get for Christmas. You got it in your head? You ready to yell? All right. I'm going to go one, two, three. And when I say the word three, you yell. So it's one, two, yell. Got it? Ready? One, two, three. PlayStation 5, and a lot of little things over here. Okay, you go. Good job. You're dismissed. King's Kids, second grade on down. PlayStation 5. Is Santa going to deliver a karaoke machine? I heard karaoke machine in there, too. Like, somebody's getting it on. That's going to be a fun 5 o'clock in the morning present. Volume. At least I didn't hear drum set, so that's a good thing. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, we come to you this morning as a people who are always rejoicing, but always sorrow-filled. We can't always make sense of the emotions that overwhelm us. But as a church who comes together every week, we have both. We have saints suffering, dying, hurting, struggling, and alone. And we have families rejoicing over new babies and new jobs and clean bills of health. And we bring both of those to you this morning, God, and we acknowledge we are a mess. We don't know how to feel from minute to minute, let alone month to month or year to year. We are so up and down, God. We need you to give us something that makes sense of everything. And we believe we have that in Jesus. So whether we rejoice, teach us to rejoice in your goodness to us. And when we sorrow, teach us to sorrow in a godly way. That in all things, whether we are broken and kneeling or jumping and rejoicing, we are making Jesus Christ the focus of our entire lives. And letting him make sense of it all, because it just doesn't always make sense to me. So we come to you in this sermon, with these songs, with this offering, with this entire morning, and we say, God, be lifted up. Be made bigger in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grab your bulletin. You've got work to do. The first 4 minutes of the sermon this morning are you sitting in silence. If you don't have a bulletin, get out your electronic device. I'm giving you permission to look on your phone, open up the notes, Here's what I need from you in the next 4 minutes. I've given you four lines. I want four sentences. Limit yourself to four sentences, okay? I need you to summarize the gospel in four sentences. Do your best. I'm not grading this. There is no curve. It's not pass or fail. This is for you to teach yourself something. Do I know the gospel? Because you have to. The mission of this sermon is for you to walk away with a clear understanding of the gospel and a clear way of remembering the gospel. It might clarify what you're about to write down, or it may give you something to write down next time. Who knows? You might have to do this next week, and the next week, and the next week, until I know you know the gospel. You need the gospel. Write it down. Go. Type it. Write it. Tony, you're holding out on me, bro. See that pencil right there? I'm serious. We went through our affirmation of faith. We've gone through who we are. We are supposed to be a gospel-centered church. We can't be a gospel-centered church if you don't know it. We can't be a gospel-focused church if you can't say it. We are not a gospel church if you're not a gospel person. It is imperative that you know the gospel. Struggle through it. Write it down. It's okay. It should be a little hard at different seasons of life. Boil it down. Most of y'all been to church long enough, you can, even if you've got four lines with the Sunday school answer, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'll accept that. We will develop that. We'll work with that. It's okay. But be honest with yourself. Well, Craig, sometimes I need longer than that. I need more words than that. Sometimes you don't have longer than that. When you're at a gas station and you're filling up and your car's about to end and the person in front of you is weeping and you pray with them and you need to share the gospel as they get into their car, you need to be able to share the gospel in under 60 seconds. With waitresses, with busboys, at gas stations, in shopping lines, with your family, as they get on an airplane. You need to be able to share the gospel quickly, efficiently. That's why we're doing this. That's what this sermon is about. This sermon is not standing alone. The last 4 months of sermons hinge on this. It is not a mistake that this is one of the largest Sundays we've had. This is what happens when everybody shows up at the same time. Good job, y'all. Get an extra hour of sleep. Maybe we're just going to bump the church back every week an hour and help y'all be. This is great. But that's what I've prayed for. All the right people. You are here on purpose. And I'm out for your heart today. And it's not going to be pretty. You ready for that? Because I know you need it. You have to be a gospel-driven Christian. It's almost redundant because you can't be a Christian without the gospel. You can't live the Christian life without the gospel taking over your life. And if you do, we have a word for that. Lost. You can't live it differently than you learn it. You have to be consistent here. This is really important. We need to be a people who can summarize the gospel clearly. Good night. I totally failed last week with a crazy guy. I ran across a conspiracy theorist, and in an effort to understand him and to be nice to him and to feel like he was listened to, I gave him my ear. We're not talking conservative conspiracy theorist. We're talking aliens have landed in Eden and left artifacts all over the place conspiracy theorist. And he started pulling the artifacts out of his pockets and showing them to me. and showing me something he claimed was worth millions of dollars. I'm like, why is that in your pocket then? What? It, very extreme and very, very crazy. And I just listened and listened, and I failed to share the gospel with him. That had been eating me up all week. How crazy is this? I believe God became a man, died on a cross for my sins, rose again on the third day, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, is coming back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. That's crazy. I am praying I get to see that guy again. It could be crazy on crazy, man. That's what I'm hoping. We can't forget the whole world thinks we are crazy. If they don't believe in Jesus, we are nuts. We believe some outlandish, extraordinary things because we believe God said it. And we cannot be afraid to bring our crazy to work or talk to our kids and neighbors about our crazy, because it's going to be crazy until they believe it too. At which point, we're all in with Jesus. You realize why they crucified him, right? They didn't know he was going to take away the sins of the world. They just thought he was crazy, blaspheming, dishonoring God, when actually he was doing the exact thing God told him to do. When we share the gospel, this is the hurdle number one. You've just got to accept that the gospel is crazy to unsaved people until God touches them. And then it is everything. The gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Write this down. It means good news. If you've been in church any length of time, that's what the word means. In fact, the original wording is good news. The good news. And we have anglicized it in the English translation as gospel, when in fact it's just the phrase good news. You've heard the good news. I preached unto you the good news. We call it the gospel. We've kind of shortchanged it, and we've made it kind of a churchy word, when it's just a really simple phrase. God has told us what he wants. That's good news. God corrects us. That's good news. God is angry. That's even good news too. Because if you didn't know he's angry, you'd just keep offending him. So everything about God, knowing anything about God, is good news. And yet, how does it become good news? You can't have good news without bad news also. Write that down. There is an element to the good news that needs to be built upon bad news. You have to have both. They go together. They're essential. They're inseparable. You can't just have a God of love unless that God sometimes shows wrath. Otherwise, his love has no meaning, zero meaning. He just accepts you. He just affirms you. He just lets you do whatever you want. That's not God. God is high, lifted up, exalted, perfect. Anything that falls short of that is bad. I want you to turn with me to three passages of Scripture. As we turn to them, we'll put the passage on the screen. We're doing three short ones, and then I'm going to summarize a longer one. So 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We are looking at three accounts of when the gospel is presented to get some key elements. So we're going to look at three passages, observe some key elements, and then we're going to look at an extended passage, not the whole passage. We're just going to summarize it to see how the elements of the gospel all come together. What do we mean specifically by the gospel? Yes, it's good news, but what does the Bible say it is? In Acts, or in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. The good news, there it is. Which you received, past tense, in which you stand, present tense, and by which you are being saved, with an idea of the future, you will be saved. If you hold fast to it, what? The gospel, it's the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So there's the gospel in a nutshell. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. We just read the words of the Apostle Paul. Now I want to look at two passages in Acts. Acts chapter 3, where we are going to get the perspective of Peter. The Apostle Peter. Acts 3, and then keep your finger in there because we're going to just turn to Acts 10 after that. So Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." That's another good, succinct, almost just a two-sentence summary of the gospel. And then turn to Acts chapter 10. Does Peter say the same thing always to everyone? No. He's contextualizing the gospel. He's not changing the gospel, but he's presenting it in different words and different terms. In Acts 10, verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And there are many other examples of the gospel throughout the New Testament. Some of them shorter, some of them longer, some of them speeches, some of them two-sentence encounters. What are some key elements we can develop if we were to take the time looking at all the presentations of the gospel, the long ones, the short ones, the public ones, the private ones? Here are some key elements. So write these things down. A key element that comes up is God's plan and purpose. He's referred to as the Lord. He's referred to as Yahweh, Jehovah. He's referred to as God. Comes up a lot. That there's this overarching idea that the gospel comes from God. And the gospel is about God. It's not just about us. But when it does talk about us, there's a common element or theme that runs through the gospel presentation. Here's the next blank. Our sins are mentioned. Your sinfulness is mentioned. That's a key element of the gospel. The fact that you have fallen short. You're a sinner. And you sin. We have God. He shows up in the gospel. We are at the gospel. It's being presented to us. We need it. Here's another key element. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ's death and resurrection are part of the gospel. It's probably the most common element to all the different presentations. Some of the presentations of the gospel are going to be a little more God heavy. Some of them are going to be a little more sin heavy. Most of them, however, are heavy on this. Jesus died and rose again. Like if you had to boil the good news down to one phrase, it would be Jesus died but is alive. Now, it's not often you only have like 4 seconds to share the gospel, but if you had only 4 seconds, Jesus died but is alive. That right there can plant a seed that God can use to lead somebody to Scripture and to learn the fullness of his plan for their lives and lead them to salvation. He's it. One more, though, one more big theme that comes up a lot when the gospel is shared, and it is the idea of repentance with faith and belief. In other words, we are expected to do something. It's not just believe something. It's not just a simple intellectual understanding. It is a response. And the response is repent, which is a very simple word that means turn. Turn from the life you are currently living, focused on self, focused on sin, focused on worldliness, focused on. Turn, whatever you're focused on. To be born again, you have to turn to God and away from whatever's in front of you. Whatever you're using as an excuse, as the focus of your life, the gospel says, turn. It lays it on you. It lays this heavy burden on you. Here's God. Here's your sins. Here's Christ. Now what? It just lays it on you. The preachers of the gospel in the New Testament are always leading people to a decision. Turn. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us the most extensive explanation of the gospel, and he does it in four chapters. Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the gospel in all of its glory. He doesn't use four words. He doesn't use four paragraphs. He uses four chapters with lots of details and lots of information that people use to talk about attraction. They talk about the Israelites. They talk about how we fall short of the glory of God. There are all these nuggets from Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 that we pull out. I want you to step back for just a second and understand what Paul is doing. He's writing to a church that he's not visited yet, and he spends the first four chapters of a deep book going really deep and detailed about the gospel. Some highlights in Romans. Romans 1, I'm going to read 16 through 19. Romans 1, 16 through 19. Just listen to this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. There's the God theme. From faith to faith, or as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, why is God wrathful? Because he's right and other people are wrong. The God emphasis is heavy with Paul. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. God is the truth. We're suppressing God when we sin. God. Romans 3:9. What then? Are the Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No way, Paul says. Not at all. We have already charged in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. There's the emphasis Paul lays on our sins. That's what separates us from God. God, us. Chapter 3, I'm going to read 23 through 25. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the Jesus element. Whom God put forward as a propitiation or substitutionary sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over our former sins. We have redemption in Jesus. There's the Jesus element. And then Romans 4, verse 5, to tie it all together. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one, this is us, who does not work, we don't work for our salvation, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, it's belief in God that justifies us. That faith is counted as righteousness. So you have to make a decision to believe that God is right. So go back to the top of your bulletin, and next to the word, the phrase, the gospel, which is the title of this, I want you to write four words down that are going to drive the rest of this discussion. I want you to write down the word God dash, man dash, Christ dash, and response dash. These are the key elements of the gospel that you need to memorize today. That'll give you structure, that'll give you clarity, that'll give you purpose. Easy to remember. God, man, Christ, response. Say it out loud right now. God, man, Christ, response. I need to see your lips moving. God,
man, Christ, response.
Beverly, you're holding out on me. One more time for Beverly. Look at me. Look at me. Read out loud. Ready? God.
Man,
one more time. I need to check this section. Go.
God, man,
I am serious. I'm not playing around. One more time. God.
Man,
if you can't do it in a friendly crowd, you will not ever do it. I need you to open your mouth for Jesus. God needs us to do that. Not because he needs us and can't do it himself. He has chosen to use us to preach the gospel. We've got to open our mouths. Have to. For you. To fulfill God's purpose and plan for your life, you have to learn to share the gospel. Practice on your dog. And then practice on your kids. Then practice on your siblings. Hey, let me tell you about the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. Now let's develop those four words, okay? What do we actually say about God when we share the gospel? We say, God is the creator and ultimate reality of holiness. We're even going to simplify that towards the end. But the big idea here is God is high. And if he really did make all things, he is above all things. He's separate. He's sovereign. He's independent. And whatever he says is right is right. He's God. That's what it means to be God. Nobody tells him what to do. What he says goes. What he says is truth. God is the ultimate reality. We like to use the word holiness a lot at church. Holy, highly exalted and perfect in all of his attributes. Holy, lifted up. The angels, when they are around God, they can't stop saying holy. That is their catchphrase because that's who God is. When we sum up all of God, holy, holy, it's over and over. And it's not just three times. It's just three times every time you blink. It's just, that is the chorus of heaven. God is awesome. God is a burning fire. God is pure and righteous. Nah, I can't get enough. God. We keep it simple. God is holy. And a lot of people don't have an understanding of that word. So be ready to flesh it out. An easy way to flesh that out is, he's not like you. He's perfect. God is the ultimate reality. We open our Bibles and we read about him. And he's completely independent, self-sufficient, and sovereign. Yeah, but why is there so much evil in the world? Genesis 1 and 2. God made all things and they were very good. He doesn't make junk. Yeah, but why? Word number two. Why is there evil and suffering? Mankind. We are the problem, not God. He didn't mess up. He didn't make a mistake. He's perfect. He's holy. He made things perfect and holy. But in order for us to choose freely to love him, we have to have a decision whether or not we're going to love him or hate him. And humanity chooses to hate God. Here's the second phrase. Man. Humanity falls short of God's holiness. Even when I define humanity, I have to use God as a standard. It's not just that you're not perfect, it's that you're not holy. It's not just that you've sinned, but you've sinned against God. It's not just that you've stumbled and done a few things wrong. You have blatantly rebelled against an all-powerful being. It is not a light thing to tell a white lie. It is offensive to a holy God. It is not a small thing to steal some change from your parents or take a pencil from your teacher. You have offended a holy God by being disrespectful to people created in his image. And it's not the other people you need to worry about. If you can fix things, you need to fix things. If you need to return things, return things. If you need to apologize, apologize. But the real issue is God is holy and you are way short of it. And you reveal in your entire being and all of your years over and over again that you fall short. That's our problem. We fall short. We repeatedly choose to lie, cheat, steal, and we repeatedly put ourselves before other people. We sin because we are sinners, and we are sinners because we sin. And it is a vicious cycle. But is that where the gospel ends? God. Man. Who's next? The hope of the world, the bright and morning star, our great shepherd, our great physician, Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace. Here comes help. God is holy. I am not. Jesus Christ invades human history to seek and save the lost. Because we cannot save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. There is no amount of good works to cover up your evil works. You've offended a holy God, which means you have to pay infinitely. He's infinitely holy, and when you sin against somebody who's infinitely right, you have to pay infinitely to get even. And you can never get even. That's the whole concept of eternal life and eternal death. Eternal separation from God is simply you paying back God forever. You're not perfect, so your payment's not perfect. And it never ends. And nobody in hell is sorry. Nobody. They're angry. They're upset. They're upset that they were wrong. They're still upset with God. Nobody in heaven. Even the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man's like, send somebody back to talk to my brothers. Send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Do this, do that. You realize what that guy's doing? He still thinks he's in charge. He still thinks he matters. He never once says he's sorry. He never once asks for forgiveness. He's just upset that he's there and he wants help. And he's telling Abraham what to do. Are you kidding me? Such is the mentality of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And they compound their suffering with continual evil. And to be frank, all of us are continually evil unless something changes. Unless this Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, saves us. How does he do that? What did he do? He died on a cross as a substitute for my sins. He died in my place. God's wrath was placed on Jesus when it should have been placed on me. God placed justice righteousness and all of his wrath on Jesus. And now, if anybody wants the wrath of God removed from their life, we confess, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me. We ask to be adopted. We ask to be forgiven. We just ask. That's too easy. Is it? Is it that easy to confess that you need somebody else? Is it that easy to believe he died in your place? Is it easy? Well, I mean, it's easy in the fact that I just have to ask, but it's not easy in the fact that I have to acknowledge he is Lord. I have to acknowledge this is right. He rose from the dead. He did do that in my place. I did deserve that. To ask him to be your Lord and Savior is to agree with everything the Bible says about him in a nutshell. I believe Jesus is right. I am wrong. God, man, Christ. Response. There is no gospel without this last word. God expects you to respond. We call that an invitation. We call that life change. We call that being born again. We call it being washed by the water, cleansed in the blood. We have a lot of songs that refer to this. The key element, though, and the key word is repentance. God is not looking for you to agree with him. Oh, yeah, you are that. I am that. Jesus is that. We good here? No, we are not good here. Yeah, but God, I believe you are that. I believe I am that. I believe Jesus is that. We're good here. No, we are not good here. That is not the gospel. God is not looking for you to agree with him. He is asking you to respond to him. And the response is repentance. Because you can see the truth all day. What he wants is for you to turn in such a way that your life starts to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and you start to show evidence that you are growing in faith, growing in hope, and growing in love. The Christian life is about changing from being dead to being alive, from being lost to being found, from being an orphan to being adopted, from being a son of unrighteousness to a son, a child of righteousness, who is linked arm in arm with their new big brother Jesus. And I'll tell you what, in Satan's playground, this earth, God is bigger. My dad is bigger than your dad. You don't have to lean on your abilities. You don't have to worry about how the world is going to bully you, shame you, beat you down. It's simply, I'm with Jesus. Jesus, will you take that for me? He did. He took all that for you. God is also not looking for conformity to outward laws. He's looking for a transformation of your heart. God is looking for you to respond to his many actions of grace and mercy with faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about, faith. I am confident and I have assurance in the things I've hoped for, in the things I haven't seen. Assurance and faith in things I don't see. When the situation doesn't change, God has got me. When I'm suffering and hurting and dying, my faith is that God has got me. God has got me. God has me. Whatever happens to this body, whatever happens to my life, whatever happens to my family, God, you said you'd get this. He'll get it in his timing and in his way. So responding with repentance results in a life of faith which grows. The Christian life is about understanding God more and more. As we read, as we sing, as we serve, as we give, as we become transformed from the inside out. And our response is not a one-time response. It's a lifetime response. God expects you to respond to the gospel all the time. And that is not a New Testament idea. You realize the gospel has been the gospel since the beginning. God is holy, righteous, just, and true. Humanity keeps messing things up. Now, the word Christ hasn't always been there, but it's been the promises of God, trusting in God, faith in God that God will fix things. And God has always expected his people to respond with repentance and live a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I found this on Tuesday morning. Didn't we just go through this book? How did I miss this? I'm telling you, you got to go through these books over and over again. Different things stand out at different times. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. Whoa, slow down. Good news. That's the gospel. This is written to New Testament believers. Chapter 3 is about Moses leading the Israelites through the desert. And in chapter 4, the good news came to us, church, just as it came to the Israelites with Moses. What? The Israelites got the gospel through Moses? Well, yeah. God is holy. Y'all are sinners. God has promise for you. He develops that promise. I'm going to send a king. He had that promise in Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you a seed, a son who's going to crush the head of the enemy. That promise is developed in Abraham through you and your offspring. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise is developed through David. You're going to have a son who sits on the throne, the scepter forever. God develops that promise. So Christ is the promise. And the New Testament acknowledges that. The gospel is about God, man, Christ. And then look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20, really short, last passage to look at. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why through Jesus we utter our amen to God for his glory, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. All of God's promises, all the eternal principles of the gospel from Genesis to Malachi, find their fulfillment, their yes, and their amen in Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So what is the gospel? In four words, it's God, it's man, it's Christ, and it's a response. That's how we summarize, by the way. That's not just how we summarize the gospel. That's how we summarize the whole book. It's about God. It's about humanity. It's about God's promises fulfilled in Christ, and God is always looking for his people to respond. The gospel is not just a summary of how to become a Christian. It is a summary of the entire Christian life. So it's not just important that you understand the gospel enough to be born again. You need to understand the gospel in order to live born again. It's not enough just to get it right once. You have to develop this, memorize this, and know this so you can then live it out as a continual response. Because the response is not a one-time response. It's not come get saved, get baptized, you're done, go do whatever you want. Live by grace. I know you've sinned, but there's enough grace. You can just keep sinning. You can just... Why would we trample the mercies of God like that? God forbid. We are people who are expected to respond for the rest of our lives. This message is not about you just need to accept the gospel. I need you to live it. Every day, every situation, this needs to ooze out of you. this needs to be a part of every conversation. I want this to come out in day-to-day life, that you become a gospel-centered person. So write this down. The gospel is not limited to how to become a Christian. The gospel is who God is and what He expects. Not limited to a one-time agreement. Not limited to keeping a bunch of rules and laws. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about who God is in each and every situation and what He expects from you in each and every situation. Last four blanks, summarizing the gospel. Put a little more meat on the bones. God is holy. Mankind, sinful. Christ is Savior. Respond with repentance and faith. Graceway. To be a gospel-centered church is a particular way of life that puts God first, puts others above yourself. It's not just the start of the Christian life, it needs to be our Christian life. Christ is our life. Will you join us? Will you live this way? Will you share the gospel with somebody this week? I want to hear from you. I want to hear how it goes. I want to know if you remembered this. I want to know if it made an impact on anybody. It doesn't mean it has to be a successful interaction. Somebody doesn't need to, you know, fall over, be born again, get baptized next week, join the church and become a deacon, you know. Whoa. Share the gospel. Step one. Share the gospel this week. Open your mouth. Represent Jesus well. But what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Tell them what you do know the answer to. Tell them how Jesus has changed you. Well, I don't feel like He's changed me very much. Dig a little deeper. He's changed you. He's transformed you. Or He's protected you from a lot of things. He's guided you, instructed you. He's blessed you in numerous ways. Spend a few minutes in prayer. He'll show you how He's been God even when you were not godly. He'll show you how He has sustained you and kept you and graced you and blessed you. And your testimony becomes, God is my God. It's personal and it's necessary. Stand with me. Bow your heads. I want you to think right now deeply. Who in the world, God, can I share the gospel with this week? Ask Him. Ask Him. Visualize yourself. You know probably where you're going to lunch. Close your eyes. Are you going to share the gospel over lunch? You kind of know what you're doing today and tonight. Visualize the people you're around, the situations you are in. Is there somebody that's coming up that you can share the gospel with and pray for them by name? You know probably where you're going to go to school or go to work on Monday morning. Visualize yourself at the lunch table, in the conference room, around the water cooler. Who can you share the gospel with? You know who's going to gravitate towards you most of the time. You know the situations that are coming. We are all creatures of habit. You kind of know what's going to happen every single day this week if you'll think about it. Ask God to open your eyes to who you can share the gospel with. God, help me to see them like You see them. Help me to care about them like You care about them. If you have failed in the past with those people, pray this: God, give me another chance. Help me keep it simple. Help me keep it simple. If I don't know the answers, then God, help them understand that I care about them. God, we come to You right now with so many faces, so many names, so many opportunities that we know we are going to be put into. And we want Your name to be lifted up. It is not us who saves people, it is You. Use our words to point people in the right direction. their eternal destiny does not rest upon our shoulders. And yet, God, you give us the responsibility to open our mouths and to share the truth. Help us to enhance our own prayer life. Help us to think deeply about those everyday conversations that we just kind of meander in and out of all of the time and make light and fluffy and keep innocuous. Help us to stop being generic and blending in with the world. Help us to be the light in the darkness. Help us to be the salt of the earth. And give us the courage and the boldness to represent you fairly. That we would remember you are God. Mankind falls short. Christ is a perfect Savior. And the response you want is repentance. Drill that into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As fallen creatures who have sinned against an infinite God, we join in with the song. We say, what love could remember no wrongs we have done? We praise the Lord because his mercy is more. As we go from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God bless you. Blessings as you go.